794 in the Blue Bibles, if you're using those. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear." The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their hearts. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of his life make and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown.
Thanks, Georgia. Well, we are in that forgotten week between Christmas and New Year, which is well and truly the season of New Year's resolutions, or sort of setting personal growth goals. You know, what are the things that really matter to us as we look towards next year? It's a time perhaps to reflect on the year that's been and to anticipate the year to come. And it's a good time, any time that we can stop and reflect on what actually matters most to us. You know, where is it that I want to invest my time, my energy, my money, my resources? It's good to do because it helps us consider what actually really matters most to us. What are the things that we want to shape and inform our lives? You know, maybe as you look towards next year, you've got a reading goal. You just want to be reading more than you have this year. I caught up with a friend last week who is frantically trying to read 5 books this week to finish an ambitious goal that he had for reading this year. Maybe it's wanting to grow in your sort of physical fitness. You want to join the plethora of people that join up and sign up for gym memberships at this time of year. That half of the evening congregation at St. James go to Plus Fitness. You could come and join us there. I'm currently a member by virtue of paying them, more so than attending. But it's a time for setting goals. It's a time for thinking about what matters to us, and particularly how we want to grow in those goals, how we want to change, to embrace things that really matter to us. Now, not everything that we want to grow in requires us to actually make goals. You know, there are very few people that make an active decision to think, I need to plan so that I can scroll more on my phone heading into 2025. You know, there are very few people that go, I need to set a particular plan so that I spend more time binge-watching Netflix and streaming things going into next year. See, as we think about making plans and growing, some things we need to deliberately think about doing, and other things we have to think about how we can avoid doing them. But all of it is in pursuit of something. And you know, as we come to the beginning of Matthew 13, and as we think about the parable of the sower, it's a parable that's all about growth. But it's a parable that shows different kinds of growth, and shows that not all growth is equal. And not all growth is actually life-giving or nourishing. See, today we're beginning sort of a five-week summer series going through the parables of Matthew 13. And so given our passage today, which both has a general discussion about the purpose of parables and then a particular parable in the parable of the sower, I just want us to kind of consider three questions as we journey through these first 23 verses of Matthew 13 together. So why parables? How do I know if I've really heard and understood? And how are you investing in the soil of your own heart? So first of all, why parables? Which is a question that the disciples very explicitly asked Jesus there in verse 10, which says the disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? And here's Jesus' response in verses 11 and 12. He says, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and even what they have will be taken from them. See, Jesus speaks in parables for seemingly paradoxical reasons. That is, both to, in a sense, condemn and to comfort, as a means of confirming judgment and to teach about salvation and the kingdom to come. And we actually see that sobering but necessary reality that parables are an instrument of confirming judgment talked about there in verses 13 and 14. Have a look with me. It says, this is why I speak to them in parables, that is to the crowds. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. See, Jesus is speaking here to predominantly Jewish crowds, and he's not absolving them of their responsibility, but teaching in parables is actually in response to their culpability, that they are already guilty and deserving of God's judgment. See, he teaches in parables because they already look without seeing and listen without hearing or understanding. Now, Jesus, as he's teaching to the crowds here, this predominantly Jewish crowd, they would have been very familiar with the prophet Isaiah and the prophecy that Jesus is quoting from Isaiah chapter 6 here. I mean, in Isaiah chapter 6, we read of the prophet Isaiah who is horribly confronted by the reality of his own sin and the sin of the nation of Israel and the horror of coming before a holy God as one who is sinful, who is culpable before such a God. And yet he's comforted in Isaiah chapter 6 when he's told that his guilt is taken away and his sin is atoned for. That God graciously intervenes and does that. And in the joy of such wondrous news of what God has done for him, when God says, I need a messenger, someone to go and pronounce a message that I have to my people, In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, you know, Isaiah's excited. He's received this wondrous blessing from the Lord, and he says, here I am, you know, send me. But the message that he's told to proclaim is the one that Jesus quotes there in verse 13 and 14. Yet Isaiah's response to God's call to bring this message of judgment to the people of Israel, his response in Isaiah 6, verse 11 to 13, I think it helps us understand why this particular prophecy Jesus declares as being fulfilled when he teaches here in Matthew 13. Let me read to you from Isaiah 6, verse 11 to 13. Then Isaiah said, "For how long, Lord?" And he answered, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains, it will again be laid waste. But as for the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land." You see, the culmination of not listening to the God who speaks, the God who is the maker and sustainer and author of life, is ultimately being separated from him and every measure of his grace. A God who is life, who is relationship, means forsaking life and relationship. And Isaiah 6, verse 11 to 13 gives a terrifying glimpse into what such a reality looks like. It is a sobering picture. It is a scary picture. It is a devastating picture. And yet it is one that's meant to alert us to the seriousness of sin and the importance of listening, of hearing, of obeying the God who rules and reigns over everything. And I think this is helpful in us understanding why Jesus pronounces this particular prophecy as being fulfilled as he teaches to the crowds. Now, he's speaking to a crowd, right, about their national history. And it's as if he's saying, you know how your people have continually failed to listen to your God, how they were sent into exile, how God was gracious in continuing to bear with them, even though they continued to forsake their God? Well, now God himself has turned up in the flesh. We've just celebrated at Christmas, our God with us. God himself, the Lord Jesus, comes and teaches. And even as they've rejected all of God's messengers and prophets, they reject God himself, God's one and only Son. It is the fulfillment of this tragic prophecy. If you're going to reject even God's own Son who turns up, then there's nothing else to see. There is nothing else you can hear. There is no other means by which you could possibly come before a holy God. And yet on the flip side, it's actually because of Jesus' fulfillment of this same prophecy that we can read verses 16 and 17, where Jesus says to his disciples, "Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but did not see it, to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." That is, the fulfillment of all of God's promises stands before their very eyes. The long-awaited, anticipated fulfillment. How is it that a sinful people could possibly come before a holy God? By God himself intervening, by standing on their behalf. They're seeing this wondrous promise fulfilled before their very eyes. And it's a reality that we share in too, this side of Jesus coming, this side of that first Christmas. In fact, in Luke chapter 2, we read about a guy named Simeon who was promised that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Messiah. This is what we read in Luke chapter 2, verses 27 to 32, where Simeon, moved by the Spirit, went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." You see, in the kindness of God, what we see and what we've just seen and celebrated at Christmas is that God himself, the Word, took on flesh, made his dwelling among us. These promises have all found their yes and fulfillment in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so with this kind of general backdrop about why Jesus teaches in parables, both as a pronouncement of judgment and to reveal and teach about the kingdom of God and salvation, with this backdrop in mind, Jesus explains in the parable of the sower how the message of the kingdom, how the good news about Jesus, is actually heard. So the second question that I want us to look at is, how do we know if we've really heard and understood the message about Jesus? See, when it comes to Jesus' explanation of the parable in verses 18 to 23, I think cognitively we know what the right answer is. You know, spoilers, be the good one. Be the good soil. You know, no one saw that coming, the one that yields a great crop. But I think one of the tensions that we might feel is, how do we actually know if that's us? I mean, the reality of God's kingdom, in a sense, it's unlike any other kingdom. You know, none of us are wondering, am I in the nation of Australia right now? Like, it's physical, it's tangible. We have pretty clear borders. We have ocean, which really helps as well. We kind of know if we're in this nation or this kingdom. But how do we know if we belong, if we've entered into the kingdom of heaven? I mean, entering the kingdom, it's not marked by physical, tangible borders. In a sense, we're told it's marked by an inward reality. Verse 18, by listening, by hearing, by receiving and understanding a particular message. So how do we know if we've heard or understood the message of the kingdom? Well, as we look at this parable in verses 18 to 23, I just wanted to give us kind of three warnings from the first three soils that highlight different ways that we might hear without actually understanding. Three warnings. So the first warning from the first soil is the warning of hearing with a hard heart. From verse 19. It says, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. See, this kind of hearing shows no obvious signs of growth. And notice that even though the evil one comes and takes away the word, it says the word that was sown in their heart. It's not as if this is someone who is not culpable. They have heard the message. This is someone that might even regularly hear and be able to articulate the message, yet without any sign of personal conviction of it actually having penetrated their own heart. It is something that can be said externally, but is not something which has been received inwardly. They haven't been convicted about the reality of their own sin, of their own need for a Saviour. They haven't been thrilled by the wonders that we can actually know and have relationship with God. The God who made and sustains everything desires to know us, made us in his image, wants us to enjoy life and relationship with him and therefore his people. See, if you know the message without being confronted by the personal reality of it, that you individually, that me individually, that we actually need to hear, respond, repent, then it's possible that you are hearing without understanding, that you are hearing with a hard heart. The second warning there, the second soil, the danger of hearing with a shallow heart. From verse 20 and 21, the seed falling on the rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since they have no root, they last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. See, this kind of hearing without understanding is contrasted very much with the one that came before. I mean, there's lots of wonder, there's joy, there's emotion. You know, it doesn't seem theoretical to them at all. It's wonderful, it's exciting, it's seemingly transformative, right up until they realize who's actually Lord. You see, when it says when trouble comes, it's a particular kind of trouble there in verse 21. Trouble because of the word. When it becomes clear from God's word that they might actually be more interested in a Jesus who's their personal assistant rather than their Lord and their Savior. Someone who could help bring about their own personal ambitions and the building of their own life and kingdom rather than finding life in the Son and inheriting an eternal kingdom. In fact, even if some of the benefits of Christ, and there are many that God graciously gives us, you know, like fellowship and community with his people, which we enjoy as we gather here, if the benefits of Christ are what drew you to him, that it's primarily about how they can enhance your life now rather than the urgent need to receive new life, then this warning might be revealing that you've actually heard with a shallow heart, that you've heard this message about what it might do for you rather than to receive what Christ himself has done and the life that he desires for you in him. And the third and last warning, soil three, is the danger of hearing with a divided heart. From verse 22, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. I suspect that this is probably the most confronting of the warnings. I think the previous two, we can pretty clearly see, are describing people who are not followers of Jesus. And when we look at the good soil, we know it describes those who are followers of Jesus. So what do we make of this third soil, this third warning about hearing but not understanding the word? See, hearing in this kind of way is where the word might have taken root in someone's heart, but it's not the only thing that's taken root. The worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, competing, crushing, choking out the word which is sown. Because not all kinds of growth are good, and not all kinds of growth are life-giving. And so before I finish, and in light of the season that we find ourselves in of New Year's resolution and personal growth goals, I just want to leave you with one last question to consider and perhaps even to embrace as you look towards the coming year, which is, how are you investing in the soil of your own heart? How are you investing in the soil of your own heart as you look towards 2025? How are you investing to bring about continual growth and transformation in your life and by extension in the lives of those around you for the sake of your King and his kingdom? Now, there are like a million things that I want to suggest in light of this, but I'm looking at my phone. It says I've been gone for 21 minutes, so I'm going to just suggest two. Two things to consider as you invest in the soil of your own heart. First of all, growing involves sowing. We just can't lose sight of that. It might be so familiar, it might just stare us in the face, but growing involves sowing. We cannot lose sight that the word of God is what is sown. The message, which can be heard, it can be understood, that is all of God's word, needs to continue to soak and saturate and speak into every aspect of our life. And so as you go into 2025, how are you investing in the soil of your own heart by having the word of God which is sown continually speaking into, saturating your heart and the soil within which it resides? And secondly, growing involves pruning and even uprooting. Now, Evie and I, our garden line on St. James Lane, one of the things that Evie's planted earlier in the year was sweet peas. And one of the things that she quickly found out was that as she planted them, there was jasmine that was much more excited to grow where she had planted them. And so one of the biggest ways that Evie could actually invest in the growth of the sweet peas to cultivate the soil in which they were growing in was by pulling out and uprooting the jasmine that wanted to steal all the nutrients that would enable such growth. And you see, in the same way, to cultivate the soil of your heart into 2025, growing will involve pruning and uprooting. As the word is sown in your life, what are the worries and desires that come up for you, that want to take your attention? I mean, does the value of wealth or the importance, even of career progression, mean you might not be excited about hearing less of God's word or of not being able to gather with his people, but it's a cost that you would willingly pay. Brothers and sisters, as we make plans and goals, as we head into 2025, how are you cultivating the soil of your own heart? How can you enable the word to continually be sown in and to saturate where your heart resides? And as it does so, what are the things that it's revealing that need to be pruned or even uprooted for the sake of your wholehearted devotion to the King who gave his very life, so that through hearing, receiving, repenting, and responding, you too might be an inheritor of his kingdom? Let me pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you have given us your word, that you speak, and we ask that you would help us to hear and understand, that by the power of your Spirit, you might produce fruit in accordance with your word in our lives and in those around us. Father, please help us as we look towards next year, as we make plans, as we desire to grow, be first and foremost driven by a desire to be more and more like our Lord Jesus, to have his word continually sow into the soil of our hearts. And in doing so, would you expose, would you prune and uproot all of those things which would compete, crush, or choke out the fruit which only your word can bring about in our lives. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.